Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Kul Elohim, Daughters of Yisrael. I'm your host, Malka, coming to you from Beth Yahweh Assembly in Baltimore, Maryland. Thank you for joining us as we continue our series, Weapons of Our Warfare. The way the Father has shown or given me to present this lesson, it's going to be in three parts. And we are still currently in part one, which Yah willing we will conclude today, which is prayer, which we will follow up Yah willing next week with fasting and then with praise. And when we opened up the lesson, we discussed that we need to have these weapons in our arsenal, and we need to have them under command of our skill. We must know how to utilize these weapons, because the reality is we are in a battle with our adversary. Our foundational scripture was 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, which reads, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through Yah to the pulling down of strongholds." Our weapons are only strong or powerful if we are wielding these weapons through Yah's might. He activates it. He ignites it. But we have to practice these things, practice praying. And it sounds silly to say practice praying, but what we're not speaking about is the regular prayer that we pray as we might be sharing with the Father a trouble that we have, or share with Him a word of thanksgiving. We're speaking about prayers that break down strongholds. Just like we read in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through Yah to the pulling down of strongholds. So we're speaking about supernatural prayer. Prayer that changes things. The prayer that can turn someone who was once an enemy into an ally. Prayer that can command demonic forces out of someone. Prayer that can even resurrect the dead. Prayer that can bring soundness to someone who was once insane. And what I'm speaking of are things that we've seen through Scripture. How the disciples did these things. Yahushua did these things. And Yahushua even told the disciples that they would do greater works. But we have to know how to activate this kind of power that Yah has given us through his Son. I want us to open up with James chapter 5. And we're going to look at, we're going to start at verse 13. And it says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any married? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the assembly, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Master. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Master shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, this is what we're talking about, not just a regular prayer or communication. The word there for effectual, fervent is six in the Greek section of your concordance, 1754. The Greek word is energio, which we hear our own word for energy. So in other words, this is a prayer that is operative, to be at work, to put forth power. We're praying, and the prayer that is coming forth from us is doing something. The root of that is 1756, and it means to be active. So what we're discussing here is, how do we pray this kind of prayer? How do we pray a prayer that is empowered, that can bring down strongholds? That's the whole thought behind learning about prayer as a weapon of our warfare. Many of us do not pray enough, number one, and many of us are not praying effectual, fervent prayers. And that's why sometimes we pray for the sick and we walk away and they're still sick. But the word tells me, according to what we just read in James, that if we pray and we are have our elders anointing and pray, that they shall be healed. Not maybe they'll be healed, they will be healed. We have to, when we pray, what activates our prayer, what empowers our prayer, is faith. Scripture says those who come to Yah must first believe. Yahushua said, when he returns, will he find faith in the earth? When Yahushua was healing a young girl, he had everybody who everybody who was mocking and scorning him, he said, put them out, except for the girl parents. Because those people that were there, they had disbelief. And unbelief quenches the power of belief. Yahushua had to be surrounded by people who would believe that he can resurrect, he can heal. So when we're praying, we have to learn to pray in faith, knowing that our Elohim hears us, believing that what Yahushua said to us, where he said, all that we ask in his name shall be given. And we went through so many scriptures in the past weeks about prayer, where Yahushua just kept telling us to pray, to pray. We looked at Shaul, where he said to pray. There's a reason why this practice of communicating with the Mighty One, the power, is always being recited. One of the things that we don't want to do when we go through this lesson, because human nature, sometimes we tend to want to formalize things. These things are not being presented for anyone to now go through a manual checklist and say, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Faith is something you have or you don't have. You cannot say, I'm going to go pray now, let me conjure up some faith. It doesn't work like that. Faith is a spirit. The scripture says the fruit of the spirit. And one of those fruits is the fruit of faith. You either have it or you don't. Or you're in a process of it getting stronger. But when we talk about how to make our prayers effective, it's more along the lines of what kind of spiritual work we need to do within ourselves. How do we need to develop these spiritual muscles? How do we work these spiritual dimensions of ourselves or within ourselves so we can be that fervent prayer? We can be the ones that as we pray, we are breaking down strongholds. We can be the one to say, wow, I just prayed about that and the Father just manifested it. Or he answered my prayer. But we're not trying to make this something that is legalistic. Remember, this is not your everyday casual conversation that we're speaking about. We're speaking about that effective prayer that tears down strongholds. So one of the things that we have to look at, and which we have been looking at throughout scripture, is patterns. What patterns do we see our forefathers participating in when it comes to prayer? And one of the things that we see, location is very important. When we go through scripture, we see how Abraham built an altar because something significant happened there. And Yaakov, when he had a dream of the angels on the ladders, and he woke up and he said, definitely the Most High must be here. And he built an altar and he anointed it and he called the place Bethel. And he signified that this place was something significant about this place. So location of prayer is important. That is not to say we cannot pray wherever we are. We do not need, it is not required for us to be in a specific place in order for us to pray. Because Dawood said in Psalms 139 verse 8, he says, if I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. So wherever we are, we can pray to the Most High. But that's not to negate the fact that there is spiritual significance of praying at specific places and even in memorial of a special place, which brings us to our first scripture. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 8. I'm going to read verse 29, and then I'm going to drop down to verse 46. And verse 29 says, that your eyes, just to give a little prologue, this is King Shlomo, who, by all definitions of the word, was a Mashiach, because Mashiach means to be anointed or smeared with oil, and kings were one class of people who were always anointed. Kings and prophets and priests, they were all anointed with oil, so they all, by definition, are Mashiach. They are not the Mashiach or HaMashiach, which everybody else other than Yahushua, they are all just symbolic or representative of Yahushua as the office of Mashiach. But nonetheless, because they are anointed into that position, they are considered a Mashiach. So Shlomo is blessing the temple. The temple is built. This is the first temple, and he is now dedicating it to Yah. So, verse 29, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 29 says, that your eyes may be open toward this house, night and day, even toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may hearken unto the prayer which your servant shall make toward this place. So Shlomo is asking that whenever Yah looks at this place, at this temple, night and day, and remember when we spoke about the significance of timing, that was the first two times that we discussed that was significant when we come to the Father and pray. At the beginning of the day, at the end of the day. Now let's drop down to verse 46. It says, if they sin against you, for there is no man that sins not, and you be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto you in the land of them that carry them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto you toward their land, which you gave unto their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built for your name. Then hear you their prayer and their supplication in heaven, your dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people that have sinned against you, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against you. And give them compassion before them who carry them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be your people, and your inheritance, which you bring forth out of Mitzrayim, from the midst of the furnace of iron, that your eyes may be opened unto the supplication of your servant and unto the supplication of your people, Yisrael, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto you. For you did separate them from among all the people of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spake by the hand of Moshe, your servant, when you brought our fathers out of Mitzrayim, O Adonai Yahweh. And it shall be so, that when Shlomo had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto Yahweh, he arose from before the altar of Yahweh, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Yisrael with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be Yahweh that has given rest unto his people Yisrael, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moshe, his servant. Yahweh, our Elohim, be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. So what we just finished reading was Shlomo bringing a petition to Yah, that whenever Yisrael was taken captive because of disobedience, that as long as they repented and turned toward the direction of the building, the temple that he has completed building to the name of Yah, he's asking Yah to hear the supplication of his people. Once they turn to him and they are facing towards Yerushalayim from wherever they have been dispersed, so even us today, we can still turn towards Yerushalayim. Like for us in Baltimore, East Coast United States, that would be us looking towards the east, the rising, where the sun rises in the direction of the east. But Yah has something to say about this petition that Shlomo has just asked him to perform or to honor. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we're going to start at verse 12, and we're going to read till verse 16. And Yahweh appeared to Shlomo by night and said unto him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by not my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctify this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Now we could appreciate why the Yehudim of Yisrael are so fervent when it comes to praying at the Western Wall. The Western Wall is the only surviving section of the second temple, and because the father said that he's basically confirming what Shlomo has requested, they remember that the father said that his eyes and his heart will be there perpetually. But for those of us who are not there, we know that when we turn towards his house and lift up our prayer, that he will answer. But let's see if we see an example of that, if we can have the word establish that. Because Brother Shlomo says specifically, when Yisrael, he didn't say if, I don't believe the word he used was if, but it was when, because he also said, there's no man that does not sin. That when we're taken captive, that while we are in the land of our captivity, that we can turn towards this place, that the Father will hear our prayer. So we see that in the book of Daniel. We turn to the book of Daniel, and we're going to look at verses chapter 6, and we're going to just read verse 10. It says, now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Yerushalayim, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his Elohim, or Mighty One, as he did aforetime. We don't have to wonder where Daniel got this habit from. He understood according to what was asked of Shlomo, that this would be the practice of Yisrael when we are taken captives into another land. And at this time, Israel was under Babylonian captivity. And Daniel is still praying towards Yerushalayim. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 56, and we're going to look at verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house for all people. So this same house is the temple. But he's also, Yah is also speaking of spiritually, that he will bring all people into his set apart place, and they shall be accepted. Their prayers shall be accepted, because ultimately that's what we really want. We want to have our prayers ultimately heard on high. But while we're here on this physical earth, we know that we want the Father, or we should all want the Father, to hear our supplication. And Yah is saying, according to the prophet Isaiah, that he's going to gather us together in his holy mountain. And his place, his house, will be called a house of prayer for all nations. So now, what house is he talking about? We know there's a spiritual in heaven, that we want our prayers to ascend to the Father and that he hears and answers our supplication. But we see that Yahushua testifies that the temple, the same temple that was around when Yahushua walked, is the same temple that Isaiah was speaking about. We look at Mark chapter 11, verse 17. It says, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. And if you have time and you go back and read, this is where Yahushua became infuriated with the money changers that were selling and buying and selling and doing all kind of, really, they were just stealing. They were thieves, robbing the people at the temple. The same temple that Isaiah is saying Yah was going to bring people to his holy mountain. So the thought is, praying towards the direction of Yerushalayim has spiritual significance. because of the blessing that Shlomo placed there and the fact that Yahweh confirmed it. And Yahushua also shows us that the same temple Isaiah spoke about is the same temple that was in existence at the time of Yahushua, which at this point was not Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple had already been destroyed, but it was Herod's temple. But it's still in the same location. All right. So when we're praying, praying toward Yerushalayim. And we're talking about location. As far as where can we undertake this effective prayer, the kind of prayer that tears down strongholds. If our attention and our face is towards that place that has been set apart, even though it's no longer standing, we know, those of us who have faith, knows it's going to be rebuilt. But more than that, we know that the temple of the Most High still exists. And just as there was a pattern shown to Moshe that manifested, we have to believe there was a pattern shown to Shlomo that manifested. But here's what our Master Yahushua says about prayer, location of prayer. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 6. And he says, But when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. So now, Yahushua is now, he is giving us a different, I don't want to say different, but he's raising the bar as far as praying. Because again, when you have time, go back and read the rest of this verse, because one of the things that Yahushua is doing is he is limiting, he is contrasting how the Jews pray and how we ought to pray. They prayed outside in order to be seen. That was their motivation. Their motivation was to seem religious and pious. But Yahushua said they already have their reward. They want the honor of men. Good, they got it. But he's telling his disciples, his Talmudim, you and I, he's telling us to do something different. He said, go into your secret place. In Hebrew, that is chuppah, closet. You find it in the concordance, in the Hebrew section. The number is 2646, and the word is chuppah. And it means a chamber or room, a canopy. I like this part. It says a divine protection, figuratively. So this enclosed space that you are creating for yourself is symbolic of divine protection. But that comes from 2645, which is chafa, which means to cover, to overlay, to be covered. And that comes from 2644, the word is chafa, and it means to do secretly. Now, this is one of the reasons when men pray, sometimes they use what is called a talit, or a prayer shawl. It is a shawl they wear over their head that they can kind of enclose themselves in, cover themselves. They create this sense of privacy around them as they pray. For us women, when we pray, we, according to scripture, already are supposed to be covered when we are praying according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We are creating this special enclosure as we meet with our Father in privacy. See, the whole idea or thought is a sense of intimacy. You know, why else do people close a door? Why do people, they do this because they want a sense of privacy. You see, when you have an intimate relationship with Yah, you know sometimes you just need to be alone with Him. You need to separate yourself from the noise, and you need to just spend time with your Father. We see that Yahushua, we have many examples that Yahushua did exactly that. He separated himself because he wanted that one-on-one intimate time with Abba. Let's look at Matthew 14:23 real quick. It says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." And we spoke about this scripture because the significance of the timing of Yahushua's prayer. The fact that he prayed at the evening time. And also, we also see a lot that Yahushua always went to, and not always, but I'm not going to say always, because I have not studied every instance where he went off to pray. But quite often when he went off to pray, he went to an elevated place. Here we see him going off into a mountain. And what's coming to my mind in Orthodox synagogues today, the place of where, what I guess in Christian church they call the pulpit, in Judaism is called the bima. And the bima is elevated. It's not level with the rest of the ground, because when a priest is speaking on behalf of the Most High, he's in an elevated position. And so when we want to kind of elevate our mind, we have to sometimes physically elevate our bodies. You know, how many times in scripture do we see what's coming to my mind, Kepha, where he went up to a roof. He went to a high place. When Yah called Moshe, he told him to come up into the mountain. These things are supposed to help us to see spiritual significance in physical things that we read about and that we do. And if there was a reason why Yah called Moshe up, and Yahushua, he went up, and Kepha, he went up, I don't see how it's a bad thing if we also try to elevate ourselves, going to the roof of a building. You know, I used to work at a hospital in New York. Everything in New York is a high rise. But we had access, employees had access to the roof. You know, they had chairs out there and patio table. That's where some employees would go and be able to smoke. And that's a way of separating and just being able to, it's almost magical, lack of a better word, to be up high. And something else that comes into my mind is being at the ocean. You know, if you've ever stand at the seashore and see the power of the waves and the water, or even the stillness of it, just the vastness of it, humbles you and puts you in a right mind to talk to Abba, because you're in awe of His creations. But anyway, we see here Yahushua went off by himself, went up into our mountain in the evening time to pray. Let's take a look at another scripture. This time we're going to go to Mark chapter 1, and we're just going to read verse 35. And it says, And in the morning, raising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. I'm going to read something from a devotional my Ish gave to me. And it is a poem. It's called A Call to Prayer by Clara M. Brooks. It says, softly the evening vespers, hallow the closing day. Sweetly the Savior whispers, come to the throne and pray. Come ere the shadows lengthen, bring him your burdened heart. Come where his grace may strengthen, come from your cares apart. Smiles of his love await thee, lighting his lovely face, just to behold his beauty, dwell in the secret place. Boldly we may approach him, mercy and grace to own. Tempted like us, he'd bid us come to the Father's throne. Softly I hear him calling at close of day. Sweetly his tones are falling, come to the throne and pray. And I read that, I believe it was yesterday, and I just thought it was fitting to go along with this lesson, because ultimately prayer is Yah inviting us to spend time with him. I don't think we think about prayer as the place that we go to just have our laundry list of things that we want and to vent or whatever the case may be. But Yah wants us to come to him because and it sounds so cliche, you know, to say because he loves us, but it's more that he just loves us. He wants to spend time with us. He wants us to know that he wants to be a part of our lives. He doesn't want to be afar off from us, which we can tend to do. So he calls us to pray. You see, to say he loves us doesn't do justice to understand what love is from a Hebraic point of view. When we look at the word love in Hebrew, the word is ahab. Scripture says Yah is ahab. So what is ahab? Ahab is seeing everything as a gift. Bestowing a goodness, bestowing, giving, blessing. These are all verbs. When we look at the word ahab, the root word is the he and the bet, hab. And we can even hear an English word that we speak often, have. But then when we put that olive in front of it, ahab, it means a strong gift or a strong offering. But then we also learn that when we see the letter olive in front of a word, it could also mean the pronoun I or I am. So now we can exegesis the meaning, aha, meaning I am the gift or I am the offering. In other words, Yah wants us to know that He is our gift. He is our blessing. And when we come to Him in prayer, the motivation should not be selfish. Yah wants us to pray because He wants to bless us. He wants to know what we need. He already knows, but He needs us to know that we know He is the source of it all. He wants us to know that we know He is the one to heal us. When we go to Him and we lay out our burdens, He wants us to know that He is the place to lay down our burdens, that He is the refuge. That's what He's there for. This is His purpose. Yah is a blessing. Everything about Yah is about blessing us. But we have to learn and realize that He is the source of it. But if we don't have humility, some people say they have a problem praying. And I would beg them to examine how humble they are. Because to be able to pray from the heart takes humility. You have to know that you have no power over your situation. I went somewhere tonight and they spoke about a higher power. And they spoke about trusting family members to this higher power. And the way they spoke about higher power, it was very subjective. Whatever you felt was your higher power. Well, there is only one higher power, and that is Yah. But once we realize that He is the only way for us to be truly blessed, the only way for us to be truly free, is by falling on our knees and saying, Abba. And He is there like any good father would be there. So when we say Yah is love, it's not just this warm feeling that He has or we should have. It is, He is Ahab. He is our gift. He is our offering. And we know that because the man Yahushua became the Word. The Word became flesh. The Word was Elohim. And the Word took on flesh and hung on a tree as an offering for our sins to show us the ultimate exercise of Ahab. Because Yahushua said, no greater Ahab than a man lay down his life for his friends. So in all that we go through, we must be grateful, because everything that is presented to us, even though we might not see it at the time, it is a gift. It is an offering. It is what we need. Hallelujah. Okay. Praying effectively. Two more scriptures and then we're going to close out for today. We're going to take a look at 1 Kings chapter 18. And We're going to go to verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Eliah the prophet came near and said, Yahweh Elohim of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yisrael, let it be known this day that you are Elohim in Yisrael, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Why did Eliah, when he prayed this prayer, he invoked Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yisrael? You see, there has always been the habit or the practice of praying in the name of a righteous person. Scripture says that that Abraham believed Yah, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham in his generation was the most righteous person. Imagine everywhere around you, even your own father, are idolaters. There was no one that sought the Mighty One of Heaven save Abraham. And Yah accounted his faith as righteousness. And when we say righteousness, we mean being right with the Father. You see, we have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness is all in the man of Yahushua, all in what he did. But Yahweh said to Abraham, your faith has made you righteous. And because of, see, a name is not just a name. Yes, a name is what you call, but a name is your reputation. A name can open and close doors. Someone could go to Starbucks and say, give me a coffee, and they say, hey, you got to wait a minute. But if you say, hey, give me a coffee, I come in the name of Barack Obama, they're going to take care of you immediately because of the power of the name you're coming with. And when we pray, we have to come in the name of a great power. And at one time, I mean, we can still acknowledge Yah as being the Mighty One of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. We could even acknowledge him as being the Mighty One of Adam and Shlomo and Dawood and Shaul and Kepha. But this is what our master told us in John chapter 14, verse 13. He said, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, we have to ask ourselves why. Why would he say that if it was not the practice of the Yahudim or Yisrael to pray in the name of someone greater than themselves? Because when we pray in the name of someone, basically what we're saying is, don't look at me, but look at the person whose name I'm carrying. Don't look at me in Starbucks for that cup of coffee. Look at the fact that I'm coming in the power of Barack Obama. So when we pray in the name of Yahushua, we're saying to the Most High, don't look at me, Malka, but look at Yahushua. Because Yahushua knew something that we better know. The Father loved him because Yahushua did all that the Father asked him to do. And he has assurance. Let's finish reading the scripture. I'm going to start over. He says here, John 14, 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's his word. Do we understand that when Yahushua said he's going to do something, that we can say in our conversation with him, you said you would do it? But there's another place where it says according to his will, because ultimately scripture says it. We don't even know what to pray for. He said, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask amiss. So sometimes Yahushua has to make the executive decision to say no to our prayer. Or Yah makes the executive decision to say no to a request. Because we don't see how that request comes to fruition, how it can make things go awry. So we have to trust that when we say a prayer, that ultimately we give it to the Father to decide. Like Yahushua, when he prayed in the garden, and he said, let thine will be done. He submitted to the will of Yah, even though his desire was to have this cup taken from him. But it was Yahweh's desire that he drink from that cup and to suffer the persecution and crucifixion for payment for your sins and mine. So in conclusion, I can't highlight enough that we're speaking about being effective prayer warriors, and in doing so, knowing what we can do in our prayer life that will bring down strongholds in the spiritual realm. Because that's where our battle is. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but our battle is with spirits and principalities in high places. Another reason to elevate ourselves when we pray. So as we prepare to become skillful prayer warriors, remember to try to create a peaceful, private surrounding. We saw Daniel went to his room, opened the window, looking towards Yerushalayim. You know, make sure that you're at peace inside and out. Don't just go praying to start running your mouth. Meditate for a second. Still your mind. Take a couple deep breaths. Slow your breathing down. Almost meditate for a few minutes before we ascend the throne of the Most High in prayer. I like to surround myself with sweet-smelling incense, because the scripture says that the prayers of the righteous is, and like our prayers is an incense. Well, I want the incense that I'm burning to accompany my prayers as they ascend to heaven, and create that closet, that intimate place, that intimate space where it's just you and your Heavenly Father. Pray in faith, but above all things, pray in the name of power, Yahushua HaMashiach, the word of Yah Elohim. I thank you for the time you spent with me today, and I pray that you will join us again next week, Wednesday, Yah willing. Tomorrow, Yah willing, we will have Brother Ahab Al on the show this evening, on the show tomorrow evening. And I just pray that we all continue to truly seek to get closer to Yah, to truly have that desire to become strong warriors when it comes to our prayer life, because we need it. The enemy never stops. The enemy never gets tired. You can't wear him out. You can't make anything or do anything to make him stop, except to change spiritual realities truly by praying. On this evening, y'all willing, Eastern Standard Time, we have our sisterhood prayer line. And I invite sisters to join the prayer line at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Your dial-in number is 605-562-0020. And the meeting ID is 637-983-020. And how it works is we all join the line and we offer prayer, thanksgiving. We share prayer, praise reports. We share scripture or even a song. But the need for prayer, unified prayer among Israel is needed because it's not going to get easier. If yesterday was hard, tomorrow is going to be a little bit more harder. And we have to be a people that pray without ceasing. So I invite sisters to join the line, share the number and information with other sisters on the line. I will open the line at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. Usually we'll give about three or four minutes grace time for people to join the line. And then we just go ahead and bring our supplications to the Father. And usually we're done by 6:30. And even if you just want to be on the line to listen and to stand in agreement, that's fine. But again, the whole thought is that we are practicing to be prayer warriors that we need to be for our nation, for our families. Until next time, Yisrael, may the Most High continue to shine His face upon each and every one of you. And until we meet again, be in great shalom.
Enslave and oppress them for 400.